To go through maybe about a two-lesson period called an overview of the Bible while we're getting through the holidays here. And I'd like to start by just mentioning something that we all know, and that is that most people have no clue about what the Bible really is all about. That you get the things out of it that you see in movies or that people tell you, or there's a little bit of it given in church, but most people look at the Bible as some sort of a magical book, and that if you can pull something out of any part of it, you can apply that to your life just like that's going to happen, instead of that it's an intelligent communication from God that really explains to us what He's all about and how He deals with us and what we're all about, and that we have to understand it to get out of it what He wants us to know, not just pick some place and look at it. So we're going to start kind of covering the whole outline. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, when we're introduced to the creation and to Adam and Eve, the Bible talks about the human race in general. It doesn't talk, there's no Jews. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no Old Testament. This isn't even the Old Testament up here. All the way, these 2,000 or more years that we go from Adam and Eve to Noah, to Babel, to Abraham, to Isaac, this is before the Old Testament. And with Adam and Eve, we had a time of innocence, and then they were given a conscience, and they had to go out into an evil world that was judged, and at the time of Noah, it was destroyed. God called Abraham, and Abraham was given a promise, and then he had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel when when he accepts God, and God accepts him as the first Israelite. His name was changed to Israel. Up till then, we don't have any Israelites. So bear that in mind, that that's when it first starts. But sin continues to flourish all the way through. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. When you ask a question like that, it makes me wonder if I got the verse right, because don't tell me it's not in there. No, but in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, God says to Abraham, He says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So he becomes the first Jew, and then he has 12 sons, if you'll remember. And those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is always referred to as 12 tribes. Well, it was the 12 sons that Jacob, whose name is now Israel, it was the 12 sons that he had. And one of them, of course, is Joseph. And Joseph is the one that his brothers sold into slavery. They wanted to kill him. They were jealous of him. They ended up selling him into slavery in Egypt. And he ends up in Egypt. But eventually, because God is with him, he becomes prime minister of Egypt and saves Egypt from terrible times, and also welcomes his whole family into Egypt, because they too have no food out where they are, and he brings them all in. And when they come into Egypt under Joseph, who's the prime minister of Egypt, they get the best land in Egypt, and they are privileged people. But then, let's go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now, when I first read that, I didn't even know what it meant. But now when I read it, that's an ominous statement, because the king that was over Egypt, or the Pharaoh when Joseph was there, loved Joseph and gave Joseph the best and gave his family the best. But now there's a new king, or a new Pharaoh over Egypt, which didn't know Joseph. "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. You know, that's a literal thing, the children of Israel, is that Jacob was Israel. These are his children, and that's where Israel comes from. And so the king says, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Phidom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with vigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So they became a nation of slaves in Egypt. God wanted a nation, and that's how he made a nation. And that's where they were for 400 years until God brought Moses to lead them out. And then after that, after Moses led them out, an event happened that's greatly misunderstood to this day. And for that, let's go to Exodus chapter 19. So Moses has led this nation of ex-slaves out into the desert, the wilderness. And they come to the mount, and Moses goes up and talks to God. And in Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 1, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, so they've been living out there in the wilderness for over 2 months, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And you know, somebody that doesn't know would think he's talking about two different people there. I want you to go tell the house of Jacob one thing and go tell the children of Israel something else. But if we've read the Bible, we know Jacob and Israel were the same one. So that's just God's way of saying, you know, it's Jacob's house and the children tell the Jews, would be our way of saying it. And he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And that's how God refers to the way he took them out of Egypt, even though we know that they didn't come out on eagle's wings. They came out by the mercy and the power of God who brought them out and opened the sea for them and everything. And this is what he says to them. He's going to make a deal with them, a covenant. He says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so what I want you to see, though, is right here is just showing the deal that's being made. In the next books of Exodus Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he spells out all the rules and regulations. It was the Ten Commandments. But it was all kinds of other rules, too. Dietary rules, sacrifices, all kinds of things. So that was what he required of them. And he says if they'll do this, he'll make them a special people and a kingdom of priests. And so Moses came and called for the elders of the people. And you notice that he's not going to individuals like we go to today and say, believe in the Lord. He's talking to a nation. This is a deal with a nation, not with individuals. And therefore, Moses comes and calls for the elders of the people, or the leaders of the nation, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together, the nation agreed, and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. This is the first covenant. This is the Old Testament. This is where it started. It started right here with Moses and the law. It started about 2,500 years after Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. So you can see that now biblically it doesn't seem so far because we're just right here in Exodus. But time-wise, this whole Bible covers 4,000 years past and 2,000 years future, so a total of 6,000 years. This is almost half of it has been used up before we just barely have Jews, and we just barely got the law right now. Okay, so now we have Jews, we have the Old Testament, which includes the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the dietary rules, and the sacrifices. Now, the Jews get to be a peculiar treasure unto God. That's their part of the deal. And they get to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's their deal. What was the purpose of this? What did God appoint them? Why were they being made this special nation?
To go out and lead the rest of the world.
Because they were
going to
be the kings of all these tribes.
Well, they were going to be that, but why did the whole nation get to be priests to the nations? It's because their job was to go out to the nations and lead them to God. They were a nation of priests. Now, they had their own priests within each other, but they were a nation of priests to the world. Okay, so again, the Old Testament starts about 1500 B.C., right here, which is approximately 2500 years after Adam and Eve. And for the next 1,500 years, from here to the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we're dealing with Jews. And that's why we've brought this line down here. From Abraham wasn't a Jew, but he's the father of the Jews. And his son Isaac wasn't a Jew, but Jacob, who became Israel, was the father of the Jews. So this is a transition from the whole human race that God's been dealing with down to the Jewish nation. And we'll get to this part here, which is the book of Acts, which is a transition, which leads us back up to where we are now. Again, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, it's the whole human race again. In the meantime, there's kind of a blank here for what's going on with the human race while the Bible concentrates on Israel, on the Jews. Now, it's not to say that the Bible doesn't mention some pagans or some Gentiles during this period of time, but only as it has to do with the Jews. Moses dealt with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a pagan. But the only reason Pharaoh's mentioned is because he had something to do with a Jew. From here on, if you read the Bible, he's concentrating on the Jews. You follow me on that? All right. During this period of time, then, we ask ourselves, during this period of time, what standing do the Gentiles have with God? The Jews are his special people. They're the priests to the nations. What standing do the Gentiles have? Well, they do. And it started right here with Abraham before this change happened. And that would be in Genesis chapter 12. Let's back up to there. But they don't have a direct standing, that's for sure.
Well, they're second-class citizens.
Yes.
Actually, they had to have somebody to preach to, so he gave them the...
They're the preachees, right. The Jews are the preachers and the Gentiles are the preachees. But here's, remember the deal that God made with Abraham way before he gave the law to Moses. And that's in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And listen to verse 3, because this is what dealt with the Gentile world too. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so that was both a direct and an indirect promise, in that whoever blessed Abraham was blessed by God. And he almost zapped the king of Egypt when Abraham went in there and lied about his wife being his sister, and he almost took his wife away. Well, did take his wife away from him for a little bit. And God came to the king of Egypt and said, "You're in big trouble." And the king of Egypt gave that wife back and gave Abraham all sorts of gifts and said, "Why'd you lie to me? Get out of here. You know, I don't want to touch your wife." So that was a direct promise. So from then on, any pagans or any heathens or any Gentiles that dealt well with Abraham or his seed received blessings. And those that dealt poorly with them, like Egypt did when they enslaved them, received curses. And that's the history. I mean, you can read the Bible. That's exactly what happened. That's just...
So That's why Rahab falls into that category.
That's how Rahab, who was a harlot, but helped the Jews when they wanted to come into Jericho. She helped the spies escape, the Jewish spies that came in to check things out. She gets blessed because she helped Abraham, in a sense, or his seed. So that's the only standing us Gentiles had, is through the Jews until Christ. The only way was through Israel. Now, that truth is still in effect today in a deep sort of way. Only it's not through the Jewish people. It's through Christ directly now, who is a Jewish people, by the way, besides being God. But under the law, Gentiles could only come into the Jewish covenant by getting circumcised and obeying the law. That's how they could come into the way at that time. There was not a separate religion that could go to God. So otherwise, if they didn't come in, let's go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. God made it pretty clear what happens to the one that doesn't get circumcised. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So the only way then was through the Jewish religion. That was the only religion that counted. Otherwise they'd be cut off. But even becoming Jews, Gentiles becoming Jews, they were still second-class citizens. Still in the temple, they sat on the other side of the partition where they were relegated to and not where the Jews were. So then let's go all the way from there to Matthew chapter 15.
Well, the Muslims pretty well require the same thing. If you don't convert, then you're dead.
Well, with the Jews, you weren't dead. You were just cut out of the...
They gave you free will to make that decision.
Exactly. That's the difference. The Muslims are do what humans do without God. They kill.
Where are we at, Matthew's what?
Chapter 15, verse 22 to 28. And this is when the reason I'm bringing this up, this is now our Lord has come. So we've come all the way through the law, the judges, the prophets, the kings that included David. For a while, Israel was taken away into exile by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And then we're talking about the time that Christ is on earth. He comes to earth.
Who was exiled?
The whole Jewish nation, or a good part of it, because they never obeyed. All this time, God's telling them to obey. We'll get more to that in a minute.
All right.
But they have never obeyed.
And they still don't.
Right. So, and the whole time, they're being, God sends prophets to them to tell them to obey and to warn them. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I just want to move up to this part right here to just show you something. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. It says, this is when Jesus is here on earth, and it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, when you hear a woman of Canaan, you know that that's not a Jewish woman. That's a Gentile woman. Came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, unto our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So she wants her daughter to be healed. But he answered her not a word. He didn't say anything to her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. This doesn't sound like Jesus the Merciful. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what was his answer to a Gentile woman that was asking for help?
Go away.
I didn't come for you.
Right, go away. I didn't come here for you. I came here for the Jews. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it is not right, to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. He says, you're asking me to take what belongs to the Jews, to the children, and give it to you, a dog. That's us. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And that was our position until Christ died for our sins. But then, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
She was a learned woman.
Yeah, but some things we got to realize out of this that's clear. He sent to Israel, not to the Gentiles at that time. He came to do something with Israel. And what are the Gentiles at that time without Israel?
Dogs.
They're just dogs. And that's their position until the priests are ready. You know, that's their position. They're out there. They're dogs is their position until God's priests get ready to go out there and do what they should have been doing the whole time, which is preaching to them and bringing them into the covenant that would make them be included with God. So just like, if you'll think about it, it was the same thing as when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. There they are, slaves. God wants to save them, just like he wants to save the Gentile dogs. But the whole time, until they get saved, they're slaves. And then he appoints Moses. And he says, okay, I want you to... He's going to use him to take the slaves out of Egypt and save them. But what happens? Moses kills a man, runs away, and has to be in the desert for 40 years learning the lessons of humility. So what happens while he's doing that? The Jews are slaves. They got to wait for God's man to finally get ready to go do the job that he was appointed to do. Well, it's the same thing with the Gentiles all this time. They've been waiting for the Jews to get their act together and come be priests to them. But until they do, they're out. Except the neatest part of it is that that lady asked for mercy and had faith, and she got it.
Well, she was a smart woman.
Right. But she was a believing woman, though. But I want you to see that. So that means that during this whole time that the Gentiles are left out, through faith and asking for mercy, there's a hint that there was a way in. Because he went ahead and had mercy on her, even though she wasn't a Jew. And he wasn't there to deal with her. He was there to deal with the Jews and get them straightened out. But there was this woman asking for mercy, and he had mercy on her. All right. So we're waiting on the nation of priests to get their act together and start doing their job. The problem is, they never did. They never kept their side of the bargain. The rest of the Old Testament, all the way up to the Gospels, is the story of God trying every way to get his peculiar people, his priests to the nations, to repent and turn back to him. Remember, this was a covenant with the whole nation of Israel, not an individual. During that period of time, there were always individuals that had faith, that followed what God wanted. But the deal was with the Jewish nation. They, as a nation, were supposed to be a nation of priests. So they, as a nation, had to repent. So let's look at some of the efforts that God used. I mean, you can just take it from the beginning, all this time I'm telling you, from Moses on. Just start reading. And you'll read about the thousand times that God warns Israel. They disobey, they start worshiping idols and all that kind of stuff, and he sends a plague on them, or he sends a drought on them, or he sends an enemy nation on them, and then they sing, oh, please, Lord, forgive us, please have mercy, and he spares them, and they're back and restored again, and they start worshiping idols. I mean, that is just the history of the Jewish people. So let's look at some of the ways that he starts to, or continues to approach them. One is in Ezekiel. And that, of course, is in the Old Testament, page 881. It's after Isaiah and Jeremiah, is Ezekiel. And we're looking for chapter 14.
881.
Oh, Ezekiel chapter 14. And just for timing purposes, this is about 600 years before Christ, okay? This is dealing with the Jews, 600 years. Ezekiel is a prophet, one of the many prophets that God sends to talk to his nation of priests to get them to start doing what they're supposed to be doing. Chapter 14, verses 6 to 8, therefore, the Lord says to Ezekiel, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Says, I'll answer him directly. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, 600 years before Christ, there's a key word here. It's repent. I want you to start realizing that repent and Israel go together. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 1. Now that's after Ezekiel. It's almost towards the end of the Old Testament, after Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Jonah.
Mine on Ezekiel was 12 something.
Zechariah chapter 1. Verses 2 to 4. And now this is another prophet. His name is Zechariah, another Jewish prophet that God is sending to the Jews to try and get them to straighten up. If you get to Matthew, it's too late. You passed it. It's a little tricky to find because there are a lot of small books there. On Zechariah chapter 1 verse 2, it says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." So once again, this is now 520 years before Christ, and he's still got a prophet talking to the same nation, saying, turn, repent, turn back to me. And then let's go to the last book of the traditional Old Testament, which is Malachi. That is the last one before Matthew. And we're going to go to chapter 3, verse 7. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. This is 397 years before Christ, and this is also the last warning before the Lord himself comes to warn Israel. This is the last warning they get. After this, there's 400 years of silence. And so in verse 7, he says, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return?" So all the way from the beginning, just about, when they started complaining and Moses took them out on the desert and they started complaining about not having onions and leeks to eat, all the way to Malachi that we just read right now, they have been complaining and they've been rebelling against God, and God has been warning them. So what we know out of this, first of all, we know that he's constantly saying to them, repent and turn, repent and turn. Turn back to what you're supposed to be doing. And they're not. So bad times are coming. Over the centuries, they've been warned. And yet, except for a few, there's always been a remnant of Jews that have obeyed, that have done what God wanted them to do, but it's been a very small remnant. The rest of them have all disobeyed him. And God tried every way. So they either weren't willing or capable of saving themselves, of straightening themselves out and doing right. So how could they be saved? Now remember, from here until Malachi, he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet saying, God says, and they've rejected him. So now maybe he should try sending his son, and maybe they'll listen to his son. And that is what's going to happen. Do you want the heat turned up a little bit? You want to put that finger up there?
Well, we're already so close. If you heat it up, you just want
to... Okay, and that, so he's going to send his son to talk to them. But before he does that, there is the man that comes to prepare the way for his son, and that's John the Baptist. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Little do you know that we still have a long way to go. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now this is 400 years after what we just read in Malachi. And saying, what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's that repent word again to the Jews. Pretty consistent, right? And he says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, first of all, I want you to see, is to focus on that word repent again. He's telling the Jews to do it. And second, he's saying, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's telling them, now there's a real reason to repent now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does that mean? Let's go to verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come, and those were the religious leaders of the Jewish community. So when John saw them come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so what we're going to start to see here right now is that there is a positive and a negative to saying the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The positive we're going to get to in a minute, but the negative is first comes wrath and vengeance on all those that never obey. So that's why it's a warning. That's why it's you better repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so when these guys come that are just fakes and they try to pretend they're repenting, he says, what are you trying to do? Flee from the wrath to come? Because there's wrath coming. So that's tied in with the kingdom too. So then let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And now this is not John the Baptist speaking. It's our Lord himself, Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, you have both an opportunity here and a disaster to escape from if you'll just repent. So he's telling them again to repent. Then let's go to Matthew chapter 10. He gets his apostles ready to go out. They may be called disciples at this time, but they became his apostles. And so in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, don't go talk to Sue or Frank or Ron or Karen or Ed, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you see why I'm saying that? I mean, he's telling them, don't talk to the Gentiles. Don't talk to the Samaritans. Go talk. This is for the Jews. And he says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Why not us? They're the priests.
He's not here for
us. We're not the priests. He's got something to get straight. They made a deal. And either that deal's going to be in work or it's not going to work. But it has to be either accepted or rejected. Now, it's not on your notes, but let's jump up to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a second. See, under the Jewish religion, you went through the priesthood. We know we can speak directly to God. But under the Jewish religion, you went through the priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. No. Hebrews chapter 5, well, that's because many religions today really come from the Jewish religion. That's what they're practicing, is the Jewish religion. That's why they still have high priests. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he's supposed to do it, right? The priest, not the people directly. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. In fact, the way the Jewish sacrifices worked is first the priest gave a sacrifice for himself before he gave the sacrifices for the people, for their sins. And in verse 3, it says, "And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, for he that is called of God, as was Aaron, who was the first priest." So you're following me? They had a priest. That was the way it worked. And so in that time, It couldn't be us. It had to be through the priests only. It couldn't be directly with us. It was their job until Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. It had to be through a priest. Then he became our priest. Now there's another thing that's been promised here over and over again. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kingdom would the Jews identify that he was talking about?
Their kingdom, I guess. They're going to become priests.
The kingdom promised David.
Yeah, that's what we haven't read is, you know, with Abraham, he promised a nation and all. Well, then when King David was here, he promised a kingdom to him and to his son. Let's go to 2 Samuel, which that's way back early in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's before Kings, before Chronicles, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 to 13.
What was the chapter?
Seven.
Chapter 7. 2 Samuel, not 1 Samuel, now 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. And here, moreover, he says, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." So we know that that can't be happening today, even though some Jews are back in Israel, because they're still being afflicted. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," he's talking to David, God is talking to David here. He says, "when you sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee." Now we know this seed is Solomon. "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels." It's actually more than Solomon, but it's Solomon immediately. "And I will establish his kingdom," which happened. If we read the Bible, we know that Solomon's kingdom was established. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And if you remember anything about it, Solomon's the one that built the temple for God, you know, that was considered one of the eight wonders of the world, right? One of the most perfect places.
You know what I also just noticed at all this? I've never seen it before.
What?
You've got here, he's talking with David, but he's saying he'll do it out of Solomon.
Right.
And it's just like with Abraham, it came to his sons afterwards. And just like with the curse with Noah, was not to the direct one, but to the son, because the son was always the reflection of the father, just like Christ is.
Right. But most important here in verse 13, I want you to see the promise is that he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So there's a kingdom promised to David through Solomon that will be forever. And we know right now there's no kingdom, right? Except the one of Christ standing up, sitting beside his Father in heaven. But in Israel, there's no kingdom. So this is a promise made that we know hasn't been established yet. But this is the kingdom that they're thinking about when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Oh, we're finally going to get our kingdom that's supposed to last forever, the one promised to David. That's what they're thinking about. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 to see a little more about this kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. That's just further on, Frank, after Psalms and Proverbs is Isaiah, before Jeremiah. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now, just so you'll know, Jesse was David's father. It was the prophet was sent to Jesse to choose one of his sons to be the king of Israel. And it turned out to be Jesse. So he says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." In other words, somebody that's down the line from Jesse. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." And we know that Christ came from that line. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So he's showing us here how this promised kingdom that's been promised to David is going to become an eternal kingdom. And then let's in Isaiah go to verse 5. And he's describing the kingdom. And he says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And he says, during this period of time, he says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," which is referring to Christ, "which shall stand for an ensign of all the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass that in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." So the root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ, will recover a remnant of his people. And this is describing the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven that's going to be on earth, the kingdom that's been promised to the Jews. And let's go on up to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20.
Finally caught up with you.
You found Isaiah there? Uh-huh. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. And here it says to us, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So it says that the Lord will come to the Jews that turn away from sins. And then in verse 60 he says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And he's talking to Israel. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." So if you will notice here, the prophecy to the Jews is that things are going to change. Because right now, they are not imprisoned, but they're ruled by Rome. Rome owns all of Israel. It owns a huge empire. And Israel does what they say. So this is saying that the Gentiles shall come to the light of the Jews, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. It's saying things are going to change. He says, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, and they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." And he says, "Then shalt thy sea and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The force of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." So he's describing a situation that if they will turn from sin, they would become a light to the Gentiles. And of course, we are the Gentiles. Let me read one more. I know it's a little complicated here, but one more would be Isaiah chapter 61, verses 5 and 6. And this is talking to the Jews who have always been oppressed by the Gentiles. And it's talking to them about the kingdom. And it says in verse 5, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks." So now it's telling them, instead of them feeding the flocks of the strangers, it's saying, "Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." So who are these promises to?
The Jews,
you know, and it's in relation to the Gentiles. He's saying there's going to come a time when you're not under them like you are today, but they're under you. So, can you understand why the Lord told his apostles not to go to the Gentiles? To the Gentiles, it was not a good thing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That means that the Jews are going to be placed over them. This was about Jewish promises. He chose the 12 to go to the Jews, the 12 apostles. And the kingdom of heaven on earth was promised throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the kingdom of heaven that it's talking about, there's another name for it, and it's called the New Covenant. We got a little complicated today, but let's go. This isn't in there, I don't think, but Hebrews chapter 7.
Same plot.
But keep one finger where you are, Frank, because we're going to come back real near here. But back to Hebrews, that's after Paul's writings, you know, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And this is a letter to the Hebrews, telling them what's going to happen.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19.
Okay, I'm there.
All right, and he says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before." Going before means the previous commandment, or the first commandment, or the first covenant, or the law. So he's saying there's a disannulling of it, which means it's being annulled. It's being taken away. He says a disannulling of the first commandment going before, "For it was weak and unprofitable, for the law made nothing perfect, but what does? The bringing in of a better hope." And that better hope is the new covenant. As the old covenant gets put aside, a new covenant is coming in. And so when the Lord and his apostles are going around saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he says the new covenant can come in right now. So repent. But the nation had to repent. So let's go back and look at that covenant that's being promised and had been promised for so long. And we'll go back to Jeremiah, which, where you were in Isaiah, it's the next book, Frank. After Isaiah is Jeremiah. And we want to go to chapter 31, verse 31, to have a look at that new covenant. One day I'm going to figure out how to do this and make it simpler.
But,
it's just, your fingers are going to walk faster, that's all.
Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, where the Lord says, "Behold, or Jeremiah says, the Lord inspires him to say it, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So here he's describing that new covenant that's going to come. And he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." So if you'll really see that, clearly he's saying this isn't the covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. What covenant was that? The first covenant, the Old Testament. He took them to Mount Sinai and he gave them the Ten Commandments and all the other things that we just saw. So he's saying he's going to bring in a new covenant, and it's not that covenant. And then in verse 33 he says, "But this is it." He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So get this, that understand that he's saying he's going to put his law in their hearts. So in other words, it's not going to be anymore, this is the difficult thing you have to do, because this is the thing they want to do. It's in their hearts. It's going to be their natural thing, is going to be to obey the law. They're going to know God, and there's going to be no more Bible studies for them. Right? This is the Jews we're talking about here. They don't have to teach each other because they all know it. That's what he's going to do in the new covenant, okay? No man will have to teach another. Now, you with me, Frank?
Yeah.
Now, when is this? This is when Christ comes back and reigns on earth. And this is when the new covenant goes into effect. We'll get more into that in a minute. But some people call it the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's going to be during that period of time that this is going to be the condition of the Jews, not our condition, but the condition of the Jews. This is all Jewish stuff we're talking about here. Let's go to Zechariah, another prophet, chapter 8. And we've been there before, but it's towards the end of this Old Testament, after Jeremiah, after Ezekiel, after a bunch of little guys, after Daniel, after Jonah, Hosea, Amos. Zephaniah to Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 20. But if you'll imagine how complicated the Bible gets, if you think this is complicated, if preachers are trying to tell you that this is for you, and then you see that it isn't, and they say, no, this is for you today, well, then why don't I have that in my heart? Well, you don't have enough faith for whatever it is, you know. So Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 to 23, and this is about the kingdom. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord. Let me stop just there for a minute. This is not talking about Jews here. This is saying many people and strong nations. When you hear nations, that can't be just the Jewish nation. It's got to be nations. And where are they going to come? They're going to come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So now you're starting to see that as bad as the Jews have been, those that believed in Jesus Christ are going to get a chance to lead the Gentile nations in a future time, in the new covenant. It's going to be a world for 1,000 years where the Gentiles exist, there's nations and everything, but Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem, the Jews are in Jerusalem, they're all believing Jews, and they're all out there now truly being the priests to the nations that they should have been in the first place.
Well, what you said a while ago was that the Old Testament is going to be put into their hearts. They won't have to learn it anymore.
But he didn't call it the Old Testament. He says the law is going to be put into their hearts, because it says the Old Testament, they had to do it. In the New Testament, they're just going to naturally do it. It's going to just be in their hearts.
But those rules would be the same, the Ten Commandments and everything, right?
Really, it would.
When it comes back.
Yeah.
All of those rules apply.
Yeah. Only for the Jews, it's automatic. For the Gentiles, they got to... Right, but only we're not going to be there. We're not going to be there. But the Gentiles that are going to be there, that's right. They're going to be subject to the Jews, and the Jews are going to be the priests, just like was originally planned from the time that God gave the Ten Commandments to the Jews.
I got to draw a picture of that one.
All right, let's look at another picture of this, and that's Joel. And I think Joel is before Zechariah. I think we've got to back up a little.
So do you think at that time, as opposed to like before it was types and shadows, now it will be like the Lord suffers for us, it's a memorial?
I think so, but I'm not going to get into all those things they're going to be doing then. I got too far to go.
I was trying to make sense of them going back to the old stuff.
Well, they're doing it automatically. They've got it in their hearts, you know. So, Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 29. And this is another prophet talking about these times. Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 29. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, or you Jews, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. So he's talking about putting his law in their hearts. He's talking about pouring his spirit out on them. These are just different pieces describing what that kingdom is going to be like that Jesus Christ and his apostles are talking about when they say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And just so you'll see how it kind of ties together, I'll go a couple, three more verses, and then we'll continue this next time. But let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Because remember now, we're still dealing with the Jews. Jesus Christ came to them. He's been talking to them. And so Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. And Peter knows about this kingdom. And they've been following Jesus Christ. And he's starting to tell them that pretty soon he's going to be gone. Chapter 19, verse 27 and 28, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. He says, Lord, we gave everything up and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are you going to give us? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in other words, those that followed him when he was on earth, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the Lord is back on his throne in this kingdom, this thousand-year kingdom, they're going to be right there with him on 12 thrones, and they're going to be the leaders of the Jews that are going out and being priests to the nations. Peter wants to know what they get, and the Lord tells him. Now the question is, when do they get it? And so let's go up to Acts, which is now our Lord has been crucified. We get through the four Gospels and we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is work, but it really lays a good background for how it all ties in. I hate to see somebody come in next Sunday and wonder what we're talking about. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So now he's appeared to the apostles again after he's been crucified and he's risen. And it says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So you see how it all ties together? They're saying, Okay, you're back. You know, we thought you were gone. Now you're back. Is this it? Is it time to restore the kingdom? Does the new covenant start now? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So that's kind of bad news, isn't it? He's not saying that it isn't going to happen. He's just saying, We don't know the time. You don't know the time.
He said, what he's saying is be quiet and pay attention.
Right. But what you do get is that Peter knows that that kingdom is coming and he's looking forward to it. This is the kingdom that's been promised and he knows he's going to have a prominent position in it. So he's ready for it to start. Instead, he ends up getting crucified after a while, doesn't he? But he doesn't know that. So pretty much the Lord says it's not for you to know. But there's two things we know from our position where we are right now. And for one, our last verse today, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. And he's been talking about the blood that's been shed by the priests. And now he says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of what? The New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, which is the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Then he tells us something, and this is why we know more than Peter knew back then. He says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Well, I guess Peter could have known that because Jesus Christ had already died and risen. But the point that this is making is the New Testament cannot come into being until after the death of Jesus Christ, right? Because it's His testament. That's the point that this is making right here. And the importance of that as we study the Bible is, when does the New Testament, when does the Old Testament end? It ends when he dies. That's what we're seeing right here is the key point. You know, the new with the death of Christ. So let's go back to the Gospels. Where does that mean that the Old Testament ends? In the Gospels. At the end of the Gospels, where he dies, which means Matthew 1:1 is not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And that's why when they ask him, he says that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And when the rich young man asked him, the rich Jewish young man asked him, "How do I inherit eternal life?" He says, "Obey the law." And he spelled them out to him. Sell all you have and follow me. But he gave him the law because the law was still in effect, the Old Testament. It doesn't start when most people think it does. It starts at Moses. Didn't start way back here with Adam and Eve. It starts at Moses. And it ends with the death of Jesus Christ, which doesn't happen till the end of the Gospels. So when we read the Gospels and we get confused because the Gospels say, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Because it's before his death. But after his death, the epistles say, forgive people because you've already been forgiven. Because now grace is in effect. Now we're saved and grace is in effect and that's the difference. And it straightens out so many problems that I had all my life because I would read the contradictions between the Gospels because they were full of law and the epistles because they're full of grace. And I'd say, well, how can these two things go together? Well, they can go together because one was before he died. And right here we know that before he dies, we're under the Old Testament. So that's something that we know, is that the New Testament couldn't happen till after his death. And the other thing, though, that we know is it hasn't happened yet. Because we can look back and there's no time that the Jews have enjoyed being the center of the world and Jesus Christ reigning there and the apostles reigning and all the nations being under them. It hasn't happened yet. So we know it couldn't have happened till his death. And we know it hasn't happened yet. So some strange thing has happened in between that has postponed that imminent event. Because that was coming next on the timeline of the Bible. That was supposed to happen next. The wrath of God and then the New Testament and the kingdom established. But in between, God brought in this surprise called the mystery. And all this time of grace that we have. And we'll talk more about it later. But you can see with the Jews, They're looking for that kingdom, and the kingdom is the Davidic kingdom on earth, which is supposed to last forever. We'll pick it up next time.
But in one sense,